Thank you, Becky, for being our choir this morning. And the rose up here, I didn't mention earlier, it's noted in the bulletin, that's for Samuel Lee Rowett, who was born this past week. And we'll be sure that we get that rose to Jeremy and Wenda. Well, I often encourage people when they are attempting to read through the whole Bible, especially for the first time, not to give up when they get to Leviticus. Some of you know that. The first two books, Genesis and Exodus, are in story form. It's drama. It's hard not to keep reading them. But then you get to Leviticus, and it's all this detail about repeated sacrifices again and again and again, all this precision, all this blood. And that's where a lot of people bail. They just quit. But here's the thing that I learned years ago using the Bible reading plan that we have available out here, this book at a time reading plan to go through the Bible in a whole year, is that when you read Leviticus and then read Hebrews, you're given this completely different perspective. Leviticus, followed by Hebrews, just magnifies what Jesus did on the cross. His death on the cross, fulfilling, replacing those thousands and millions of animal deaths. So here's what we'll hear in today's text, which I'll read in a few moments. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkle on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ cleanse our consciences from acts of death, acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? The old form of animal sacrifice fit with obedience to God, but it didn't and couldn't touch the heart. It didn't and couldn't touch the soul and that moral compass of knowing what is right and wrong and knowing forgiveness. But through the blood of Christ, that forgiveness sweeps all the way into our very souls. Before I came to faith in Christ, this blood thing really bothered me. And the hymn that we're going to sing in a few minutes, it bothered me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I thought, what's this focus on blood? It just seemed so primitive. But then I came to understand the bigger picture. The blood is life. Every cell in our body needs blood to function, to reproduce, to repair, to grow. And God made it very clear early on in Genesis 9 that we are accountable for any spilling of blood, animal or human. We are accountable because blood is life and life is precious. So in Leviticus 17, God said, "The life of a creature is in its blood. And I have given it to you, the blood of a creature, to make atonement for yourselves at the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life." Now, atonement means being brought into or returning to a right relationship with God. And the best way to understand that word is just by the word at-one-ment. We are made at one with God. And by God's decree, built into the nature of the created world, sin, which fractures our relationship with God, sin can only be dealt with by blood. By the sacrifice of blood. And the sacrifice of blood happens only when a life is taken, when a life is given up, whether it be an animal or, in the case of Jesus, a person. So here's the weighty dynamic in this. Because of a person's sin, an innocent creature that had nothing to do at all with the sin committed, that innocent one needed to die to make atonement for the one who sinned. It's about life and the gravity of sin. Sin desecrates what God loves and what God created. In order for things to be put right, to be atoned, something or someone has to die for the sinner. And so we have Leviticus with all of its many details about how such repeated sacrifices need to be made, 27 chapters worth. But then, after Leviticus, to read Hebrews and to realize that No more do we need all these thousands and millions of animals shed that is all covered by one sacrifice for all. God's one and only Son, Jesus, paying the price for everybody, forever. So let's hear the text from Hebrews 9, and then we're going to sing an old hymn, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus, and then I'll talk a little bit more. So Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 11. When Christ came as the high priest of the good things that are now already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not made with human hands, that is to say, is not part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer is sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God? And then to 27. Just as people are destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sin of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's sing together.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Years ago, when I was backpacking the Appalachian Trail, there was another hiker who was also doing the whole trail, We met somewhere in North Carolina and ran into each other here and there along the whole way up, and ended up climbing the last mountain together in Maine some months later. I was 22. He was in his mid-30s. We were good hiking partners. I was given the nickname The Barge because of the size of my backpack. And his nickname that he gave himself was Huffin' and Puffin' because he smoked Lucky Strikes the entire trail. Halfway up a mountain, he'd take a smoke break. Breathing hard, but yeah, anyway, that was him. He was also an author, and he was trying to capture this experience in writing. So every morning, he'd write for a few hours. But sometimes at night, sitting around a fire, just the two of us, at the end of a day, a distinct darkness would settle in on him. Sometimes he'd talk about it. It had everything to do with being a Marine in Vietnam, witnessing so much death, deep in battle, being very much part of it, staying alive, but at a very high cost. And when that darkness and distance would come over him, every once in a while he'd begin to talk in a lot of detail, frightening detail. Sometimes there were terrible nightmares that I would hear in his tent, the agonizing dreams. Sometimes, sitting around the fire, he'd go into kind of a high alert mode, hearing noises that were just squirrels or deer in the woods. And it was PTSD. I know that now, but in 1980, we didn't have that term. And he was plagued with guilt, deeply plagued with guilt. There had been so much death that he personally had been part of, things he regretted doing and seeing and being part of. But now it was years away and a whole world away, and he couldn't find any way to make amends for this. And I had no skills to offer him. Dealing with PTSD and post-battle things, it's a highly professional area of counseling that I knew nothing about. I still don't. All I could do was listen to these horrifying details when he wanted to talk. And all I could do was to hear his lament, his grief and pain, hoping that just by listening to him I might be of some kind of help. Neither of us were people of faith at that point, so praying about it wasn't really a thought. And I lost touch with him a few years later, so I have no idea how he's doing, but I hope he's well, and I hope he's found peace. And while that was maybe an extreme example to use, especially for people like me who've never been in battle, there are other things that people carry, sometimes enormous things. Things we can't go back and undo. Things that we can't make right again. There are people we've harmed, people we have sinned against, and maybe now they're out of reach. Maybe they've died. There are things that we've done and seen and been part of. Things that we carry, sometimes with deep guilt, maybe some layers of shame. And as much as we've tried to forgive ourselves, it doesn't seem to take. We can't just kind of delete it from the hard drive in our minds. I remember a woman from years ago who held a secret that she had never told anybody, like for 40 years. Then the pain of secrecy basically kind of burst in her, and she came and she talked to me, first person she had talked to. And she and I prayed through this. I prayed that through Christ she would find release. And we prayed about next steps. A few days later, full of dread, she told her husband and her grown children about this thing. Their reception of this part of her, wife and mother, grandmother, this part of her that she had kept hidden for so long, their reception was so beautiful. It was full of grace, full of love. And she became a changed person, a totally changed person. You could see it on her face. One week she was like this, and the next week she was like this. Just so full of life and joy. It's the power of forgiveness, the power of the whole story of Christ that came washing over her. I don't fully understand the deep dynamics of forgiveness, like what actually happens in our souls, but I do know that the reality of what happens when forgiveness from God and then from others comes washing over us, like what we just sang, "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow." And I know that when that happens, when it's genuinely given and genuinely received, it's amazing. This is amazing love. We sang that at the beginning. We're going to sing it at the end. It's an encounter with grace. Not because we deserved it, but because we're given it. We receive it. In the prayer that Jesus taught to his followers, that we call the Lord's Prayer, he included this: "Forgive us our sins," and we also say debts or trespasses, but "forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us." And in an interpretation about this, Frederick Buechner, the author, he wrote this: "Jesus is not saying that God's forgiveness is conditional upon our forgiving of others. In the first place, forgiveness that's conditional isn't really forgiveness at all. That's just a fair warning. In the second place, our unforgivingness is among those things about us for which we need God to forgive us the most. What Jesus apparently is saying is that the pride which keeps us from forgiving is the same pride which keeps us from accepting forgiveness. When somebody you've wronged forgives you, you're spared the dismal corrosion of bitterness and wounded pride. When you forgive somebody who has wronged you, you're spared the dismal corrosion of bitterness and wounded pride. For both parties, forgiveness means the freedom again to be at peace inside their own skins and to be glad in that other person's presence." Forgiveness. In contrast is unforgiveness. We know about this. There's a lot of this in our culture today, influencing everyone. It's become part of the air we breathe. It's influencing our children by modeling the exact opposites of forgiveness and grace and humility. We have people who exhibit a stunning lack of these, who are prideful, who focus on paybacks, who refuse to apologize, and that's not where we take our cues. We should not take our cues from that because it rubs off on us, doesn't it? It's already rubbing off on us. And social media just pours gas on it. It doesn't seem like it's going to die down at all anytime soon, especially with all the racial, social, political divides that we have that are so harsh. Our cues, our primary source for how to live rightly, is here in Scripture. And we need to know it. And it's up to us, with God's help, to know it, to know what God said, to know what Jesus did, to know what we are called into and how we are to live. This word needs to mold us more than talk radio or Facebook or Twitter or TikTok or whatever else we tune into. But it's up to us, with God's help. It's up to us to turn those down and to turn this up. Because our culture can have so much influence and can rationalize all sorts of horrible things and terrible behaviors and decisions. But our truth is here. Our guide for living is here. The way, the truth, and life is here in God's Word and through Jesus Christ. The other day, while I was still in Chicago with family, gently passing around this little package named Charlie, our daughter's mother-in-law, Peg, she asked Sid and me, "What are some of the things you want to teach Charlie?" What a great question. 6 days old at that point. So we talked about faith. We talked about God. We talked about wonder and how these are all intimately tied together, faith, God, and wonder. We talked about some other things too, but those were at the top of the list: faith, God, and wonder. And then as I drove back on Thursday, I kept thinking about that. There's a long list of things I want Charlie to know. I want each of our grandchildren to know, and actually all the kids of the church and all of us together to know. But for the sake of simplicity, I'll stay with Charlie at this point. I want him to know the beauty of forgiveness. Forgiveness given and forgiveness received. I want him to know about grace and the reality of what Jesus did for us, including for him at 6 days old. I want him to know that he will, in fact, sin. He'll sin against God. He'll sin against other people. It's part of being human. I want him to know that sin is a serious matter. It's not just an, oh, well, sorry. But I want him to know that true, deep forgiveness is offered through Jesus Christ. That's not something he can earn or deserve. He can simply receive it. I want him to know this. I want him to know that there are people who will not forgive him, even though they should. And I want him to know that he can be the kind of person who forgives others, even people who don't forgive him. I want him to know that the world has some terribly cruel and proud and selfish bullies in it. And I hope he won't be poisoned by them, harmed by them. But I also want him to know that there are even more people who are loving and kind, who will stop to help, who will say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, who will go the extra mile, who will speak thoughtfully, not derisively, who will stand up for what's right, and who will stand up on behalf of people who are being treated badly. I want them to know that that's the best way to live, to pursue what's right and just and true. And I want them to know that there are communities all around the planet of every skin color, language, and ethnicity, people who love God and who follow Jesus, and he can find his place among them, but not just with them. I want him to know that he can rub shoulders with anybody and that he can be grace-filled and carrying that grace and love into whatever situation. Being a bridge on a wall, making peace, not paybacks. Being the last in line and not getting picked and being out of the spotlight, because that's sometimes where you find your best friends. I want all of my grandkids, now 4 of them, and all of our kids, and all of us. I want us all to know these things. And to know the wonder of trees and bugs and northern lights and what it is to be in a hot sauna and to go into freezing cold water and the fun of jumping into lakes and how to cut a board and why things go bump in the night. Those kinds of things. I want all my grandkids and all of our kids to know that they are precious and loved and so totally unique. And that each day, including this day, comes as a pure gift from God. I want us all to know that. And above and beyond everything else, I want all of them and all of you, myself included, to know God and faith and wonder and how intimately tied together they are. And to know what it is to have the love of Jesus deep down in the inside and spilling over on the outside. And to know that what Jesus has done for us is the truest thing about us. That's where we find our truest identity. Because sometimes we forget, right? We forget that he breathes the life of forgiveness into us and the power of grace. And that his love for each of us is beyond anything we can measure. That in him there is hope and beauty and love and grace and life and encouragement, everything we need day by day, all the way through. Let's pray. God, there is so much we can forget in the pace of any given day or in the midst of tension and trauma, hard days. Continue to draw us back by your grace to your truth. Help us to take our cues for how we live and how we decide and where we go and what we follow based on your word. Continue to grow us in humility and grace and love. In this harsh and divided world, may we be people who carry the very things you give. May we be good witnesses day by day. Thank you for this day. Thank you for each one here who came out in the snow today. Thank you for the rows and the tables celebrating Sam's life. Thank you for life together. We pray it in your holy name, Jesus. Amen. So let's